that we might be able to rest in your embrace, to hear from your heart through your word who you are and your intention for us. I pray that you would help us to think clearly, to see the truth, and to believe in it, to put our weight on it, and to rest in it. That's our prayer as we gather around your word in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Everybody doing good? It's good to see you. We're continuing this morning in the series on the Sermon on the Mount called Legalists, Rebels, and Worshippers. And we're looking at a really well-known text this morning, and that I think often gets quoted and lifted out on its own, and there's important things that we miss by doing that. But it addresses issues of worry and anxiety. But before we get into the meat of the text, I wanted to draw a distinction for you between everyday, ordinary worry and anxiety and someone who struggles with an anxiety disorder. Adam Ford is one of the contributors to the Babylon Bee. A lot of you probably don't know what that is. Some of you do, maybe seen their posts on Facebook. But it's a genuinely funny Christian satire site. And anyway, Mr. Ford struggles with this anxiety disorder. And so he says this about that. He says, having anxiety disorder is not the same thing as being a worrywart. Most people with anxiety don't go to the doctor and say, I don't know, doc, I just can't stop worrying about stuff. He said, I went to the doctor thinking I was having a stroke or a major brain issue. In reality, I was having my first panic attack. And he said, you know, I know this sort of thing doesn't make sense to you or to us most of the time. We know our thoughts are illogical. We know there's no good reason for our adrenaline to be pumping all the time like we're running from a T-Rex. We know it's just the anxiety messing with us. But knowing that doesn't always help. And some of you in this room have those kinds of physical issues. And those of us who don't struggle with that sort of thing should not look at a person that struggles with anxiety disorder and say, you know what, you just need to read the Bible more, you just need to pray more, and you're going to be okay, any more than we would look at a person with a cast on their leg and say, come on, man, you need to get up and run. Now, that wouldn't be fair. But neither is it fair for a person who wrestles with some sort of disorder like this to say, this is just a physical problem, and to discount any sort of spiritual solution. Jesus' words in this text matter to all of us and have ways of being applied. And it's not unusual when I'm studying a passage of Scripture that God in His wisdom has me end up wrestling with the text in some way. And I had a routine checkup with my doctor this past Thursday afternoon, and I don't know what, you know, after they take your vitals, a nurse comes in the room, and the very first question they ask at my doctor's office is, are you sad, depressed, or hopeless? And my thought about that I don't feel sad right now, but sometimes I feel sad. But it was just interesting that over the next 12 hours on Thursday evening, I kind of cycled through all three of those things. Just nothing financial, just concerns and ministry issues that worried me. And perhaps just, maybe just so that I wouldn't show up this morning and talk about this text like a marathoner might talk about running a mile. And so the text is going to answer this question for us. Why can't I stop worrying? Why can't we stop worrying? Jesus says, first of all, I'm in Matthew 6, by the way, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus says, first of all, it's because we've got our hearts set on the wrong things. In verse 19, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Literally in the Greek, the beginning of the text says, stop laying up treasures for yourself for right now, because that is what comes natural to us. Instead, Jesus says, I want you to think about this. Be rational about this, because things that you would store up for yourselves right now, they could be consumed, they could rust, they could, you know, go out of style, go out of favor, you could get bored with it, they could be stolen. But it doesn't say that we do have a responsibility to care for those, to care for our family. We do have a responsibility to plan ahead and to think ahead. The problem is the self-focus of this. Don't lay up treasure for yourselves. He says, instead, I want you to lay up treasures in heaven, which means doing good. It means suffering for Jesus' sake or forgiving one another. Really, it's any act prompted by our faith in God is laying up treasure in heaven, because it requires faith to live in this way. It requires faith to be able to know and see beyond what we can see right in front of us. And so he says, you know, where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. The thing that we value more than anything else, that's what's going to capture our heart. That's what we're going to naturally pursue. And whatever that highest thing is that if it's something that we can lose, then when we lose it, we are completely undone. Now, this word picture about the eye, the lamp of the body, and all of that is difficult to wrap our minds around exactly what Jesus is saying there. But the way to think about it is this, is our ability to see more than what is right in front of us. That to the ability to recognize that there is more to life than one we can see, and to not just be focused on the things of this life and amassing treasures to ourselves. And the most commentators think that it's talking about, and beyond that, then a lack of generosity, a sort of miserliness, that, you know, we're supposed to be open-hearted to God and open-hearted to the world. And when we're just focused on the things of this life, it teaches us to hang on tight to our stuff and to the things that God has entrusted to us instead of having a spirit of generosity. And then he says, you know, you can't serve two masters. And it's not like, that's not like having, you know, lots of you have two jobs, or maybe in your workplace you've had two bosses. But really kind of what Jesus is saying there is you can't run in two directions at the same time. It's the image of slavery. You can't work for two slave masters at the same time. So basically, Jesus is saying, you can either run in this direction toward God and run toward Him, or you can run in the other direction toward the things of this life, but you can't run in two different directions at the same time. And so that's really the image Jesus is giving there. And that word picture is not, at least the way that I put it forward, is not exactly perfect. And there's a verse at the end of this that'll help us to see there's a tweak we need to add to that in just a second. But Jesus says we can't stop worrying because our heart's on the wrong things. And so whatever we judge as our highest goods, the thing that we're going to be ambitious for. So if that's money, we're going to get taken over by greed. If it's pleasure, it's going to be self-indulgence, or even good things. Like, you know, if our highest value is to be married, or to have comfort, or to have knowledge, or to earn degrees, we're going to be most ambitious for pursuing that thing, and we're going to be undone when we can't get it. And then relative to finances, and this is very typical for us, that we think, you know, we would feel secure if we had just a little bit more. If we had just a little bit more, we would feel secure. Because we sort of intuitively know if what we're relying on for our security and happiness is stuff in this life, we know we could lose that. So which master are we serving? Which master are you serving? Some have said that affluence, our relative affluence in this country, may be the greatest spiritual danger that we face. And it's because it's for the same reason that a fish doesn't notice water. It's just everywhere. And so we get our wants and our needs completely out of whack. So we can't stop worrying, for one, because our hearts are set on the wrong things, but secondly, because our confidence is in the wrong source. Look at verses 25 through 30. It says, Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith?" So again, it's not unusual, and you've probably heard them preached on, and I've certainly just jumped straight to the spot to read, because I knew it would be encouraging to me. If I was particularly worried about something, I would jump there. But we miss some significant things when we just jump straight to this text. I mean, for one, and I'd never noticed this before, and I've taught from this passage many times, but there's connections throughout this section that go back to earlier parts in the Lord's Prayer, or in the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically in the Lord's Prayer. And so for instance, the reality that Jesus, just a few verses earlier, taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then just before that, he said, you know, "There's no need for you to heap up words. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And so there's one sense in which Jesus' extended meditation here on worry is further explanation of the value of us praying the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus is saying, you know, notice that the "therefore" there obviously points back, and he says, so because you can't serve two masters at the same time, because if you're just focused on the things of this world, you're going to be spiritually blind, and so you know, you need to stop storing up treasure for yourself. And so in light of these rational reasons, don't be anxious about your life. In other words, you know, it's not really helpful for somebody to just look at you when you're caught up, sort of hijacked by some emotion or another, just to say, stop. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. As if you were saying, you know, stop drawing on that piece of paper. You can't command your emotions to that extent like you can command your physical actions. So he gives reasons. He wants us to think through this. And so he goes through these illustrations of, you know, look at how God takes care of birds. And so that they can't plan ahead, they can't plant any crops, but God sees that they have what they need. Now, it's also important to note then, though, that God doesn't literally somehow put it in their beaks. He makes it available, and then birds do what birds are capable of doing to find it and eat it. And so again, the instruction to us is not to be lazy, not to just sit back with our feet kicked up, and expect God to dump everything that we need in our lap. He intends for us to plan, to think ahead, to work diligently. The question is our confidence in our ability to work and what we manage to store up, or is our confidence in God's goodness to us? And then there's the example of how God clothes flowers. And he gives the example of how ineffective worrying is. You can't add a single hour to your life. In fact, worrying can actually take time off of our lives. So he says, you know, if you think God takes care of birds and flowers, won't he take care of you? Oh, you of little faith, you're worth way more than them. Worry is not rational. You're not thinking, Jesus would say. And so, for instance, I mean, you can't imagine, some of you know me better than others, but there's not a single person in this room that could imagine that I would sit at my kitchen table with an awesome plate of stuff that we were getting ready to eat, and Noelle's sitting right there, and I know she's hungry, and I won't give her food. You can't imagine that I would do that. And yet, we would worry if you are confident that I wouldn't do that, but are not confident that God's going to take care of your needs, that means you think I'm more compassionate and more faithful than God. Of course, you don't. You know better. But we don't think these things through. We worry because our confidence is in the wrong place. But what about the circumstance, and this has gotten me before, I've worried about this, and I suspect you have too. What about the circumstance where you've behaved yourself into a difficult circumstance and you're experiencing the consequences of poor decisions? Well, think about that like this. Imagine a student in school who had goofed off all week and then right before a test, praise God, guys, please help me to remember the answers to the test. I know I haven't studied, but if you would just dump them into my mind right now, that'd be awesome. Well, Hail Marys don't usually work either in sports or in praying in that regard. But imagine a different scenario, a child coming to a parent that had, you know, the child has done something that's created a problem, that's created difficult circumstances, but the child is as humble and repentant and saying, I need help. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. A good parent wouldn't say, you made that mess, you clean it up. I mean, it wouldn't necessarily take away the consequences. You know what I'm saying. I realize there's other ways to look at that illustration now that I'm thinking about it. But, you know, a bad parent might say, I'm done with you. I'm not interested. So even when we've behaved ourselves into a circumstance that we don't know what to do with, if we're coming to God with humility and repentance, then I think that we can count on God's goodness. That doesn't mean that he's going to undo the consequences. If I've eaten so much that I'm 40 pounds overweight, then God's just going to snap his fingers and I'm, you know, whatever weight I need to be. But that God would empower me and help me if I'm coming to him in humility and repentance and confidence in him. Think about the way that Jesus did this. You know, the scripture says that Jesus was homeless. He had no place to lay his head. And yet, he was focused on other people, and he trusted God. He, the whole time, thinking about worry, I mean, the whole time Jesus was on this earth, certainly at the very least, the 3 years of his active ministry, he knew what was coming. The whole time, he knew this enormous grief was going to be placed on him, this thing that caused him to pray so intensely in the garden. And yet he was able to sleep through storms. He focused on his purpose. He met the needs of other people. So how do we get this right? I mean, one of Jesus says you need to think this through. You need to be logical. But secondly, looking at this in context, pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray what Jesus, listen to what Jesus said. We don't need to beg God for what we need. He says, you know, you don't need to stack up words and words and words. And to pray daily, give us this day our daily bread. And remember that God already knows what you need. And if you're in a circumstance where you're having financial difficulties and you don't know what to do about them, I mean, we have a handful of people in this church who would sit down and talk to you about that. I mean, I'm not that guy. I'm the guy who goes and talks to that guy. I mean, I don't want to give you the wrong idea, but I mean, I'm not the smartest, not the sharpest tool in the shed when it comes to that thing, those kinds of things. And so, you know, when we need help, there are people who are willing to help us. And seriously, if you would like some help on that sort of thing, I mean, sometimes we can offer classes. Other times we can get you with someone who could talk to you about that, and just let us know through an email or write that on your card or whatever. So we can't stop worrying about things because our hearts are set on the wrong things and we're trusting in the wrong source. So what's the get well plan? And that's to be ambitious for the right goals. That's the last part of the text here. Jesus says again, therefore, because of all of this, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus is saying, don't get anxious, or another way of looking at that is don't be ambitious. Don't be scrambling as if, you know, the most important thing in the world is to make sure that you've got these basic things of life together. And it goes without saying that he's not talking about being anxious about, well, what are we going to eat tonight? Where are we going out to eat? Or, you know, what am I going to drink? Or am I wearing a suit or sweats? I mean, obviously, that's not what this is about. Jesus says that it's spiritual orphans that worry about these kinds of things. It's the people that believe that they're completely alone in the world and they have no one to help them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So he says, instead, seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. I think it's interesting, again, going back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that the person who is really blessed, that the kind of person that we would look at and almost envy them for the things that are going on in their life, is the person who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness to the extent that they'd be willing to be persecuted for it. That's the person's really blessed. And so now Jesus says the way forward, the way to stop being worried about things is to not focus on those, but to instead focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pursue that. Be ambitious for that. And so what that means is at the very least, it means that we would be ambitious to see people come to Christ, that we would be ambitious to learn how and to look for opportunities to share our own personal faith story, and that we would be ambitious to learn how to share the gospel, to be able to explain to another person how do they come to faith in Christ. But furthermore, that we would also be ambitious to meet needs in the world. One of the questions that comes up when you study this text, when I was doing my own working and studying it on my own earlier in the week, and I wondered, so what does this mean when a believer is hungry, is having these kinds of difficulties? How do we deal with that? And so I was encouraged to learn later as I was reading some other commentators that they actually talked about that a good bit. And that is that God has created the world in such a way that the resources are available. But because we live in a sinful world where there is war going on and where there's an inadequate distribution of need and some who hoard things to themselves, then there are people in the world who do not have what they need. And part of seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness means that we would be alert to the needs of the world, both right around us locally and in other parts of the world, and that we would be involved in alleviating need. And so here locally, you know, we participate in things like Backpack Buddies and Chasm, which is a group of churches cooperating together to meet just these sort of physical needs. Some of you volunteer at the food bank, and there are others, you know, the money that you give to this church body, a part of that goes to deal with global hunger needs around the world. I don't know if you noticed in the newspaper this weekend, some of you remember what a newspaper is, a news story this weekend was that there is evidence that at least some are claiming that worldwide we are facing the greatest hunger crisis we have faced since 1945, the end of World War II, is centered in four countries in particular: South Sudan, Northern Nigeria, Yemen, and Somalia. Four countries completely overrun by war, and there's upwards of 20 million people in danger of starvation. 20 million. We have a responsibility, and I don't know what to do about that this morning. But there are people involved through the IMB and other ministry, other mission and ministry organizations in the world that do. And we have a responsibility to figure out how locally to care for people and how to be alert to and aware of needs in other parts of the world. And honestly, when I look at myself, I think about the only thing that might get me to eat a few less chips or French fries or whatever that makes me a little bigger than I need to be is because the other things don't seem to work on me. But maybe to think about this, the needs of the world and responsibility that, you know, God's provided everything that we need, but we have a responsibility to see that it gets to the places where it's needed. So that illustration I gave earlier, you know, about the running in this direction and then running that direction, the difference on that is that according to Matthew 6:33, is that if we're pursuing God first, then the other things get thrown in. The other things that we need get thrown in. That when God is first and the things of God is what really has our heart and really has our ambition, then we can pursue lesser goals. But if God is not first, if that's not our first ambition, and we're in really in our hearts before God, that we're really pursuing other ends, other goals, then all whatever we manage to pursue, we will eventually lose. And so we eventually lose all of that, and we don't get God either. But when He's first, then all of those lesser ambitions, all those lesser goals get thrown in. One last thing I want you to see. Verse 34, the very last thing, is a kind of a dose of reality. You know, that don't worry about today, what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to have enough difficulty. And so you think about this. I mean, all worry is about tomorrow, or at least it's worrying about the future. But we experience it right now. So when we're anxious, when we're worrying, we're upset in the present about something that might happen. So our fears about the future, we're feeling right now, but they may not happen. You know, whether it's worrying about passing an exam, finding a job, getting married, or worrying that we're going to get sick. And so in the light of all of this, Jesus is saying it's a waste of time and thought and energy, and it doubles our difficulties. It doubles our troubles. If we worry about our fears and it doesn't happen, then we've worried once for nothing. If we worry about it and it does happen, then we've worried about it and fretted over it twice instead of once. Why can't we stop worrying? Because our heart's in the wrong place and our confidence is in the wrong source. So let's be ambitious for the right goals. So do you trust that God knows you and knows what you need? Or do you know that I wouldn't starve my kids, but you're not sure whether or not God gives a rip about you? That would mean you think I'm more compassionate, more faithful than God. And yet the scripture says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? So there's nothing more important than for us to know God and to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And for you to do that would be the best thing that could happen to you and to everyone around you. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to see you and to know you. I pray that you would help us to think rationally, to look at the arguments that you've actually left for us, that we can trust you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see that when we are hijacked by worry and anxiety, even though we don't know how to just snap our fingers and make that be different, I pray that you would help us to see the paths we need to get on to reorient our confidence in who you are. And Father, for those of in this room who really have never trusted you, for those in this room who absolutely know that if they were being honest, regardless of whether or not other people believe that they're a believer, they just absolutely know that they are in it pursuing things for themselves. God, I pray that you would bring those and each of us to a place of repentance where we see the clarity of your goodness in this moment and the reality of your provision, first of all, for the forgiveness of our sins, and that in this moment they would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness that would then take the place of their righteousness, that you would exchange your righteousness for theirs and trust you with their lives. Father, would you cause that to come about in these moments? Show us how to exert faith in you. Create new faith in us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going to sing a hymn of invitation.